Mark chapter 4. Well, I have to confess that when I started the Gospel of Mark, this was one of the passages that God really had laid on my heart. It was actually something that the Lord gave me a message back 7 years ago concerning the parable of the sower. And it's been something that I have really benefited from in my own life, just the concept and the idea of how to receive the Word of God. And really my part in preparing my own heart and being ready to receive the Word. And so Jesus gives this parable here, and really Mark 4 starts into several parables, and we'll look here at the first 20 verses this morning of Mark 4, which is, as we know, the parable of the sower. I like to call it the parable of the soils, because it's really a parable about the different kinds of ground that the seed goes into, and really is representing our hearts, and the seed representing the Word of God. And what kind of a heart do I have, and what have I done to ready my heart for God's Word? And so we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. It had no root, and withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has an ear to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the one by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown by the stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they, having no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake. Immediately they stumble. Now those are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those are the ones sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And it says here that Jesus is again teaching. It says many parables he was teaching. And the one that we're focusing on is this first one here. Now, the benefit of this one is Jesus interprets the parable privately to his disciples. And so it helps us to get a grasp and understand what Jesus is doing. Again, a parable is simply a story to relay a spiritual message to the people, a story that they would be familiar with, something taken from their time and their culture. Many of them here were farmers. There was much farming land around the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus is. There again at the sea, beautiful place to be teaching the word. It says here that he taught many there. In verse 1, it talks about the multitudes were gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And so you've got this picture here of Jesus. Now, having the privilege to travel to Israel and to study the Word of God there in Israel and to be there on the Sea of Galilee several times, this is very vivid in my own mind. And not just vivid, but I can almost feel it, because those early morning hours when many people would be at the sea, many times that's when Jesus would be teaching. Just a very peaceful time. And for those of you that are going with us to Israel next month, we're going to be there. And a month from today, we'll be on the Sea of Galilee. And these stories will really come alive to you there. But there is this cove on the Sea of Galilee. If you were to get into a small craft and go off just a few feet from the shore, maybe 10, 15 feet, as you sit in that cove on that shore, on the water, and if you were to stand, now understanding the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains all the way around, and it's just kind of this big valley. So everything around it goes up from the Sea of Galilee. And so along all of the shores is really hillside, almost like a natural amphitheater. And when you sit in a boat right off of the shore, at least in this one cove that I've been at, it's almost like an amphitheater. Your voice is amplified as the voice hits the water, and then it shoots up the side of the hill. And, and it's kind of in a cove, so it's kind of like what we'd think of an amphitheater. And, just amazing. And many scholars believe that's probably where, or a similar cove like that in Jesus' day there on the Sea of Galilee, that he taught, not just to get away from the crowds, because they kind of would push on him, looking for him to do miracles and healings, but actually to go out in a boat and to sit there. And it was like his pulpit. So Jesus' pulpit was a boat. I like the way Jesus taught. He's real down to earth, really with the people. So he's sitting in the boat and he's sharing stories that they relate with. Farmers, he brings up this story of the parable of the soils. This sower goes out. Now, some of us might think sower. Well, some lady with a sewing machine or something, because we're not farmers. As we, I'm sure, know, a sower is one that is spreading the seed. He's sowing the seed into the ground. And really, they just kind of have a sack hanging off their side, much like a lady's purse, but it would be filled with seed. And they would go along and they would just begin to, by hand, spread the seed. And there would be different kinds of soils that seed would ultimately fall on. And that soil would then depend on the fruit that seed would produce. And that's what Jesus is doing. Now, all of these people he's speaking to understand that. They're very aware of that. So Jesus is connecting with them and relating to them on a physical truth of their day. He's connecting with them on a spiritual truth. And he's bringing that in, and he's talking about the kingdom of God and how people receive the word of God. In verse 14, he says, "The sower sows the word." Verse 13 through 20 is really where we want to focus in on. This is where he really begins to explain the parable and bring interpretation on it. And so we know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says that the word is like seed that is planted in man's heart. He calls the word of God there seed. We know that just from the story itself that the soil is the heart. The heart of men. Now, in this case, Jesus would be the one that is spreading the seed, or someone that's preaching the gospel. That's what we're pictured as, is someone going out and taking the word of God and just spreading it. And that gospel is landing on different soils, different hearts, different people are responding differently. Some people are like the wayside. I like to call the wayside the trodden ground. That's what the wayside was. It was the pathway. It was the trodden ground, just to keep things consistent with the word ground in it. So we'll call it the trodden ground. And then you have the stony ground. Secondly, he talks about the other soil that's stony. Now, the stony ground was a ground that really looked okay from the surface, but underneath it was bedrock, meaning there was a layer of soil on top. And underneath that was there was a lot of rock. If you go to Israel, you'll see that the country is laden with rock. Everywhere is stony ground in Israel. And it reminds me of some of my masonry days when we had to dig in certain places. And we did jobs in different places. I remember Rancho Cucamonga. I mean, that ground is rocky stuff. I can remember trying to, about 15 years old, I was a fresh guy on the construction site, and I was digging a footing, and it was just pure rock. And I just thought, you can't do this. Hard, hard work to get the rock out. And so there was that kind of ground. Then there was the thorny ground. That would be the ground that was covered in weeds and things of that sort. They had the thorns, and Jesus says, and the thorns grow up with the wheat, and chokes out the wheat. And he'll bring interpretation on all these and what the thorns are and what the rocks are and these things. And then the one we want to talk about, the really one we should focus on, the one we all want to be, is the good ground, the good soil, the tilled ground, we should say. The ground that has been worked, the ground that has had some effort put into it, the ground that has been made ready. And that's really the key. That the ground has been made ready for the seed to go into. All the other grounds, they haven't been made ready. They've just been left. They've just been how they are. You know, several years ago, I bought my house, and my house was a wreck, to say it mildly. The foundation was cracked right down the center of the house. We ripped out basically about half the foundation in the house and, you know, dug big holes and put in rebar and poured big footings in there and redid the foundation. And then we went on to just redo the entire house. It was a huge project and it took months to do. And finally, when we were done with it, we were living at my in-laws and then we moved into the house. And then my next project was the yard, the backyard. You see, the house is about 40 years old. The backyard had never been landscaped before. It was literally a mound of dirt, and then there was a big slope. Well, that part of that slope, there was about 15, 20 feet of that slope that was my property. And so I decided, you know, to tier the property, to put some retaining walls up and to try to redo that. And that was a lot of work, to say the least. You know, we had, you know, little bobcat tractors back there and the augers digging, you know, these 3-foot holes down for different posts for the retaining walls. And, you know, then we're pouring the cement on the side of a slope. You know, I had to build like a trough, like coming out of a cement truck, and hand mixing, you know, with the cement mixer, all of this. And I mean, it was a lot of work. But you know what was the hardest thing for me to do out of all the work I did? And I felt like I worked. I never slept. I just worked and worked and worked. And there was a lot of work we did, but it was putting in the grass. It was once we got the retaining walls up and the bobcats had graded it. Now it was time to, you know, we're coming to the final touches here. Now we're done with the big stuff, you know. Poured the patio, laid the brick, did all the big stuff. Now we just got some grass to put in. Now how hard could it be to put in grass? Well, you see, sometimes when you get to the real fine stuff, it actually takes more. And, you know, so I'm out there and got the rototillers and the trenchers and do the sprinkler system. And boy, that was enough to kill me. You know, I really would have rather dug the holes, you know, that were 3 feet deep, you know, every 4 feet for 100-some feet than to do this sprinkler system. We're just digging and digging and the footings are getting the trenches are getting filled. And just all this work just to get water so the grass could grow. And then we do that. And my wife's just sitting there. She's seeing all this go on and she's like seeing progress as any wife does. If your husband's off working and working and working and he's never in the house, he's outside. He's working. Come on. Well, what have you done? And I mean, I'm working. And it's just dirt. And the next day we work hard and it's still dirt. And I'm just, it's dirt, dirt, dirt. Then she sees a few valves and a little sprinklers, but it's still dirt. And then it's this and that. And it's rototilling. And then it's doing it again. And then it's raking and grading. And then, well, there's rocks. Well, now there's, you know, I still see some crabgrass. And we ain't planting my, you know, Marathon 2 nice sod on crabgrass. And so, you know, we got to spray it. Well, now we got to wait a few weeks, you know, so the poison's gone. And rototill it again and start the process over all again. And, you know, bring in the tons and tons of mulch and, you know, I mean, a project. And I'll tell you what, I was so thankful the day we laid that sod. I was getting burned out on it. I didn't think I'd get anywhere. But, you know, it's like one of those things. You don't see a lot of progress. It's just dirt. I mean, how hard can it be to get dirt ready for grass? Well, if you want the grass to grow good, you need to do it right. You need to put the right things in the soils. You need to get the right things out. And that's really what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you can just throw the seed. I mean, I could have just went back there with my little seeder and seeded it and had a, you know, weed grass lawn. But if you want real bladed grass, it's going to take some labor. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is here teaching that there are different kinds of hearts, and they all hear and perceive and receive the Word of God in different ways. And the question that we have today is, what kind of a heart do you have or do I have? You see, this is only something that you can determine and that you can do for yourself. You see, you can't hire a gardener this time. You can't get the landscape crew over and, you know, hey, make my heart ready. You're the only one that can make your heart ready. But you must know that it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work, and maybe for a time it's underneath. It's unseen. No one goes, wow, look at that grass. That is green. I mean, that is flawless. Man, that is beautiful grass. Now, any of you guys, you know, have done your lawns or something, you know what I'm talking about. So there's a couple of us in here that are like, yeah, I know what you mean. You know, walk over to someone's house and they got weeds and stuff in their grass. It's basically crabgrass mowed, and you're like, poor guy, you know. But it's not like you can see it. I mean, it's just dirt, and it's just raking. It's just, you know, I was just taking piles of rocks out and all this stuff and bringing stuff in. And my wife's like, why do you remove dirt and buy dirt? This don't make any sense. It's the unseen. To ready yourself for then eventually that which will be seen, which is the crop, which is the what's going to grow. That it's going to be long-lasting, that it's going to stay, that it's going to endure trials, that it's going to endure the world, that it's going to overcome in the end. And Jesus here is speaking about the gospel going forth. And he is giving us here a clear understanding of why there are people that come to Christ and come many times with joy, come with excitement. You even see this rocky ground. It says there that it sprouts up. But the sun rises and it withers away because there's no depth of root. And why people come? And they come, they receive the Word of God, they seemingly repent of their sins, they're excited, they're filled with joy over the things of God, they're ready to go, they're born again. But Jesus says that trials come in their life over the Word, over the gospel, and they quickly fall away, they stumble. The third soil is that soil, the thorny soil, where they come, they receive, it seems, and they grow. They're growing. There's stalks coming up. The seed has taken root. And the thorns come in, and they start wrapping around that stalk, and they choke it out. And Jesus is trying to say, don't be deceived thinking that just because seemingly you've grown, or you're growing, that in a sense you're saved. Because really, the only person here that has true, genuine salvation is the fourth heart, is the person that receives the Word and bears fruit, and that fruit remains. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've ordained you to go and to bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You see, fruit that is there for a time, growth for a time, and then it vanishes away, isn't anything. Change in someone's life that doesn't last doesn't really mean anything. And really, they never were born again. Really, they never did come to Christ in a true conversion. They came with some emotional high, or they wanted to do what was right, but they didn't take the time to cleanse their garden, if you would. They didn't take the time to prepare their hearts and to really deal with the sins that might have been laying underneath the soil that no one could see. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at, that it is going to be a lifetime project, and it is going to take some work and some effort, and you've got to be willing to dig and really plow the fallow ground. In the Old Testament, we have the prophet speaking to the nation of Israel, and they're speaking about plowing up the fallow ground, the hardened ground, the ground that needs to be tilled up. Just what Jesus is talking about here. And these prophets aren't talking about physically plowing the fields. They're speaking of spiritually. And Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, he says, quote, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. Now you read it in its context, and clearly he's talking about spiritually. He's calling the nation of Israel to repentance. Break up the fallow ground. Break it up and don't sow the seed among the thorns. Cleanse the field first. Hosea says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy. Hosea 10, 12. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Again, obviously, Hosea here is speaking spiritually as he's talking about sowing your self-righteousness, reaping mercy, time to seek the Lord till He rains righteousness upon you. You know, I really just pray that we adhere this morning. You know, Jesus said here in our text now in verse 3, He says, listen, listen. It's the first word He says when He starts the parable. I want you to hear. In verse 9, He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus knew He was speaking to people that were going to hear, but they weren't going to hear. They were going to hear with their ears, but they weren't going to hear with their heart. Jesus knew that. In fact, that's why He said, as His disciples there in verse 10, they come alone with Him and they gather around Him and they ask Him about the parable. And He says to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, give it that verse could be troubling when you read it. You'd go, whoa. Now, that kind of sounds contradictory. Jesus is there to preach the gospel, and now He's saying that there are those that are going to hear, but they're not going to see. They're basically blinded. They're deaf. They're not going to be able to understand, and those on the outside. But you, those that He's speaking to, will hear. Well, who are those? Who are those that will not hear? I suggest to you those that don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. Jesus, in the context, and scholars agree with this, is that He's speaking about the religious leaders. And we've seen those traveling through. And this is why context is so important. As we've been studying Mark and seeing the religious leaders. And they don't want to hear. You know, there's those that come into church and they're just here. Not to hear. They're here to say they've been here. Or they're here to examine. And that's what the religious leaders were. They didn't want to understand the parable so that they might take heed to the parable. Jesus says this in verse 24, take heed what you hear. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. And whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Jesus says, take heed what you hear. And in Luke's parallel passage here in chapter 8, verse 18 of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke there, 8:18, Jesus says there, Luke records for us, not just take heed what you hear, but how you hear. What's your attitude? Do you really want to hear? Who is it that is going to be blinded? Who is it that really the quotation here is in verse 12? It's a quotation from Isaiah 6. And you go back to Isaiah 6 and most of us know the story of Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is an incredible passage where there a prophet of the nations, the one that's declaring the word of God to the people, calling them to repentance, sees the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up. And he hears the seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He falls to the ground and he says, woe is me, a man of unclean lips who dwells amongst the people of unclean lips. And he begins to repent. He begins to see his own sin. Now, this is not, you know, some drug addict that came in. This is the prophet of Israel. This is the one that is calling the people to repentance. And when he sees the Lord in his glory, he falls down in repentance. The Lord then comes and touches him and heals him and forgives him. And then he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Your servant, touched by the coal of your altar, cleansed and ready. Here I am, Lord, send me. And the Lord said, okay, I'll send you. Then he says, but do you want to know who I'm going to send you to? And that's what this quotation is. I'm going to send you to a hard-hearted people. Seeing they will see and not perceive, and hearing they will hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. It's interesting because Matthew has a parallel passage to this in Matthew 13 where he deals with the parables and the parable of the sower. And in chapter 13, verse 14, this is how Matthew records it. In them the prophet of Isaiah is fulfilled, which said, so quoting the same thing. He gives a more lengthy quotation. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Note that. It's not that God said, I'm barring you from my word. It's their heart has grown dull. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. The people have closed their eyes. They don't want to. They've hardened their heart. They've rebelled against the word of God. Those are the ones that won't understand. That's who's not going to understand this morning. That's the seed that's thrown and falls on the wayside. That trodden ground there just falls there. And the devil comes right away and takes it away, and they walk away and they don't even know what happened. The word's devoured. It says that the birds of the air come and devour the seed, the word. And then Jesus interprets and says, and it is there that Satan comes in and he devours the word. Jesus Christ this morning is saying to each and every one of us, do you want to hear? Open your heart. Open your eyes. Listen to my word. But do you want to? Because it's not just about finding out about some information. Do you want to repent? That's the question. Do you want to change? You know, I came to church this morning because I know I need change. And I hope you have too. We need to change. Why else are we coming to church? Why else do we wake up in the morning and say, I need to seek the Lord because I need the Lord? Do you want revival? Church, let me say this, and let me say it as kindly as I can, but as clearly as I can. We need revival in our church. I didn't say emotionalism. We need genuine, heart-searching, heartfelt change. We are growing dull. Let me just be real honest. We are growing dull. The Lord has moved in our body through the years in many powerful ways, and it's about time for another move. Amen. But let me say this. It's not like we need to wait and say, God, when you're ready to pour out your spirit, we're ready to receive it. Because he's saying, I'm ready to pour out my spirit, but you can't receive it. And that's what the Lord's saying. And I know all of us are in different places. And maybe some of us are personally experiencing revival right now. And some of us are struggling. But you know, this word is to each and every one of us. And this word just isn't about the sinners and the gospel going out and different people receiving it. This word is about every time the word of God goes out. This is what's changed my life as I've come to the word from this parable. That I know this, I can ready my heart to receive God's word, and I can be a person that can bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold if I so want to. God has given me that open door. God has given me the abilities. He's given me all the tools I need to get right with Him, to cleanse my heart. How do you clean your heart? Repentance. Obedience to the word of God. Trusting the Lord. Realizing, I need to hear the word. I need to change. I need you to do a work in my life. Lord, I need you. I want you. I long for you. And that's a decision we make. And what decision have we made? Maybe we aren't even aware of the decisions we make. We're making them, but we're not aware of them, and we've made them in the wrong decisions, and they're affecting our walk with the Lord. And they're affecting the way we receive the word. You know, it's funny to me that someone will be sitting in church for years, and then all of a sudden they think I've really grown in my teaching. And I'm aware as a pastor and knowing that person, it's not that I've all of a sudden come and got some new dynamic, powerful teaching. It's that they are coming to a place where they're finally seeking the Lord and God's doing revival in their life. And now the word is everything to them, where before they were looking for me to entertain them. And finally God's done a work because they've they've humbled themselves, whatever it was in their life, and they've repented, they've sought the Lord, and now God's doing an awesome work in their life, and all of a sudden they think, you know, I'm a better teacher than I used to be, and I just have to chuckle in my heart and say, praise the Lord, and whatever, you know. But it's a pattern over and over and over, and I've seen. It's the same thing in my life. The Word of God is powerful if my heart's ready. If it's not, it's just kind of dry. It's just kind of the old thing, the thing I do. I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I worship. But you know, when we're experiencing revival, we come into church and the worship service is totally different. Not based on the worship team or the pastor. It's based on the worshipers. It's where our heart is. It's all it comes down to. Where's your heart today? Where is it? And I know this, that as much as I want to grow with the Lord, as much revival as I want, that's up to me just humble, and let me use that word, humbling myself in the sight of the Lord. And just drawing near to Him. That's what James says. James chapter 4, verse 4 says that you are adulterers and adulteress. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So James speaks to the church and he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. That they have been committing spiritual adultery with the world. And he goes on to say, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. How do I humble myself in the sight of the Lord? I submit to God. I resist the devil. I draw near to God. I cleanse my hands. I purify my heart. That's what it says to do. I lament over my sin. I mourn. I take it serious. I humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and He lifts me up, and He will lift you up in revival. He will lift you up in joy. He will lift you up in the power of His Spirit. And that's what James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10 declare to us. And that's just one passage that I just throw out there. Listen, we have the capability, if we're saved today, we have God-given capability to cleanse our hearts. We have the tools we need. We have the faith we need. All we need to do is humble ourselves, submit to God, and ready our hearts for His Word to be implanted in our souls. That's exactly what the Scriptures teach. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, laying aside overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Do not be hearers of the word, but doers. Now hear what it said. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive, there's the word, with meekness, the implanted word. Think about it. Implanted word. What does that remind you of? A seed being planted into the heart. The heart is the soil. And that seed is being implanted. But I've got to lay aside. I've got to cleanse the garden. I've got to get the rocks out. I've got to get the weeds out. I've got to get it out. That's what Peter says. After Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, after he says there in verse 23, speaking of the gospel, that it's the word is the seed, he goes on to talk about how the word of God will abide forever. In chapter 2, he starts by saying, lay aside malice and envy and all kinds, and he lists this list of sins. Lay them aside. And then he says, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Both James 1, 21 through 25 and 1 Peter, really chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, they both say the same thing. The Word of God is implanted. We must take heed to it. But to do it, we must first lay aside things. We must repent of our sin. We must allow the Lord to cleanse our heart so that He can put into our heart true, healthy seed that will bear fruit and nothing will hinder it in the future, and it will bear 30, 60, and 100 fold of what the seed really was in the beginning. It will be abounding in our life. That's God's will. That's God's will for our life. You know, there's a verse in the Proverbs speaking about the man that's slothful, that really has spoken to me this last year in my own life, in my own trials, what I've been going through, and in this area. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. It says this, Proverbs 13, 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor. And you go, wow, that's really powerful. What are you talking about? What is the proverb saying here? Now, he's speaking about, not spiritually really, he's talking there about physically. The guy, he doesn't have any money and he's poor because he doesn't work. But he's got fallow ground. He hasn't farmed his field. And there's much food there. If he would use what he has and he would plow what he has, he wouldn't be poor. Don't look up and say, God, why am I poor? You're a sluggard. That's what he's saying. That's what the proverb's talking about. And the Lord has really used this in my life in a spiritual sense to say the same thing concerning this concept of Trent. Much food is just, it's in the soil of your heart. You've got to turn it over. You've got to go in there. You've got to plow, break up the fallow ground. And when you do break up the fallow ground, you are going to find there's much food there. Do you know how much food for the soul is in this book we call the Bible? For the Christian that's born again, filled with the Spirit of God, and has a heart of repentance and humility, comes to the Word of God and says, teach me and guide me and lead me. This Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Psalms say in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to the Word? With my whole heart I have sought you, O Lord. Let me not wander from your commandments, for I have hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. We got to take it up. We've got to mine the treasures that are here, and we will find we won't be spiritually bankrupt, but we will be spiritually rich because we have all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Paul the Apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place that's in Christ. We have so much riches, so much treasures in Christ, and all we got to do is get the plow out and start breaking up the fallow ground, and we're just going to find it. The Word of God is so important. It's so important that Psalm 138, verse 2 says that he's exalted his word high above his own name. That's God speaking. Boy, that's high. And if God says that about his word, it's higher than the name Jehovah the Great I Am, then it's high. Amen. In Psalm 19, I have found myself really finding strength and direction. Listen to what Psalm 19 says about the Word. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That word is restoring the soul. The testimony, this is all the Word. Law, testimony, statutes, commandments. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I don't care who you are today. I don't care how smart you might think you are or how dumb you might feel like you are. I don't care what kind of education you have or no education. I want to tell you that if you take up the Word of God with a humble, broken, ready to receiving heart, you would find that God is into making the wise from simpletons, from ignorant people. And that's what it means. The statutes, and how? By the testimonies of the Lord, they're sure. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, listen to this, verse 11, Psalm 19, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Oh, how we need to be warned. You know how you're going to be warned? You're going to be warned by taking heed to the Word of God, by getting the Bible and opening it up and receiving it. And do you realize that myself and the other pastors of our church labor in the Word of God to put messages together, to study the Word, to rightly divide the Word, so that you might have sure, clear truth. And I pray that doesn't go in vain. I pray the sleepless nights don't go in vain. I pray the things that we do don't go in vain. I pray you have such a privilege to come to church with a heart ready to receive, saying, this heart is fertile and ready for planting. Scatter the seed, Pastor. You are tremendously blessed. We are people that have so much. We have so many activities and Bible studies. And why? Because they're important. Each of us have our own Bible at our home that we ought to be opening up with humble hearts in that secret place and allowing the Lord to minister, allowing the Lord to warn your servant. I don't know about you, but I want to be warned because I know I need it. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Amen. Who can understand his error? I can't. God's Word. The Word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, sharper than any double-edged sword, is able to pierce through the division of soul and spirit and joint marrow, and is the discerner or the judge of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. Oh, how I need those thoughts, those intentions judged and discerned and laid open by the sword of the Word of God. See, there's such grace there. It's so much better for the Lord to warn you in His Word than someone have to come along you and after you've messed up your life and you're not experiencing great reward, but you're experiencing great trial and failure because of your lack of obedience to God's Word. Oh, go the easy route. Let the Word of God do its work. He says, cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous or willful sin. The Word of God will hold you back from fulfilling the lust of your flesh. We need it. We need it. Let them not have dominion over me, these willful sins. And don't they? Don't those sins that we sin and know we're sinning? Don't they have dominion over us? When the Scriptures teach that we have been set free from sin, why is it that we'd be enslaved again to sin? They do. They'll just take you right back. Let them not have dominion over me, that I should be blameless and I should be innocent of great transgression. Oh, if we would read this and heed it now, we'd save ourselves a lot of pain. That I'd be innocent and blameless of great transgression. The Word of God with a heart that hears and receives and takes it in. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I'm not up here sharing this with you because I got a perfect heart. I'm sharing this with you because I got a dirty heart. A heart that needs to be clean. I know this. I've been on my knees with this text in front of me saying, oh God, cleanse me. Keep me back from willful sin. Keep me from this. Lord, warn me right here, right now. I need it. I know it. I can feel myself going down the wrong path. I can sense my flesh wanting to dominate. Lord, I don't want to go back there. Lord, I need help. I need change. I'm not up here because, you know, I've got it all together and come, you know, check it out and follow me. And listen, come and follow my Lord and Savior, yeah. Jesus Christ, because He's got the power and the strength for us. He's got life. And we choose death. We choose ourselves. We choose to harden our hearts. We choose to brush things off. I just pray that God would really minister to us today. Back to our parable, we do need to hit a few things in it. The wayside. Let's just quickly go through these four things, and I will try to do that quickly. I just want to point out a couple things here. Verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside. When the word is sown, and when they hear, so they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Again, in verse 4, this is Jesus' interpretation of verse 15. Verse 4, it says, as he's sown, the seed falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air come and, notice the phrase, devour it. Satan devours the Word of God in our lives. We hear it, but it falls on a place that I'd like to call the heart that is busy. The heart that's too busy. Why do I say that? Because the wayside, the path, we call it the trodden ground. So the first thing, the trodden ground. We're just too busy. And think about it. Doesn't busyness just devour the Word in your life? We're not just talking about a Bible. We're talking about God speaks to you from His Word. Maybe today, God speaks to you. And the busyness of life when you leave here is just going to eat that Word up. It's going to be gone. It's just going to be stolen. And you know who it is? Satan. Jesus makes no bones about it. It's Satan. And Satan has come, John 10:10, to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's stealing the Word to destroy God's people. To keep the gospel from going forth and to keep sanctification from happening in your life. He's stealing it. It reminds me of Felix. Not Felix in our church. Felix. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. The governor Felix. Paul is reasoning with him about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And he says, go your way for now. And when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Wow. He's given him the Word and he's convicted. It says he called for him often. And then he says, after it got a little too heavy for him, he says, go away for now. When I find a better time, I'll hear the Word from you. Oh, isn't that how our hearts are? And what happens? It's devoured. It's gone. We forget. We don't even know what the message was about or what we read. And it's gone and it's over. And today that's happening all the time. And so we need to check, believers, our hearts and ask ourselves, is that what happens to me? Because if it does, then I'm a Christian that has the soil that is trodden down. Just hard. And the birds of the air just lays on the surface and they come and they steal it. People just trample it down. Secondly, there in verse 16, these likewise are the ones that sow on the stony ground. So we have now the stony ground. And when they hear the Word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arise for the Word's sake, immediately they stumble. The stony ground are those that stumble when tribulation and persecution arise. Is that you? For the Word's sake. Notice this. They spring up. There's some life. There's some. They start taking heed to the Word of God. It starts taking effect. But there's nowhere for the Word to grow in their life. Because underneath that thin layer of looking to be soil is rock. Pure bedrock. And that root can never grow. And it will never hold the weight of that stalk. And it will wither away. It won't even be able to hold water. Water will evaporate because there's a stone under there. And how many of us outwardly look like we're good soil? We even spring up with gladness. We get excited about God. Maybe we're the enthusiastic of the church. Maybe we're the charismatic. Maybe we're the ones, you know, that are leading ahead and worshiping and praying and, you know, saying the amens and whatever it might be. But underneath, there's a hard heart. And God's Word goes in, and we know it to be true. We believe in it. We agree with it. We want it to take root, and it does, but it can't endure. And when we stumble is when we're tested. When the trial comes, we're tested and we stumble. And we'll fall away. We will. That's what Jesus is teaching. How many people I've seen so zealous for the Lord, so zealous, fall away. More than I can count. You look at that person and you go, wow, that person is so on fire, been so born again. And today, they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ but blaspheme His name. And I think for any of us that have been around for any time, we've seen it too. And when I see a young, zealous Christian, I just pray for him. I just pray, oh God, I pray they have good soil. And the best thing you can do to a young zealous Christian is disciple them and make sure that it's not just all out here, but it's something real. And there's some breaking up of fallow ground in there. And then thirdly, the thorny ground. So the stony ground I'd call the hardened heart. The thorny ground I'd call the heart that is dirty. It's dirty soil. That's what it is. It's got weeds, thorns. Now these are the ones who are sown among the thorns. Watch this. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares. Number one, the cares of this world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Number three, the desires of other things enter in and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. So again, a stalk comes up. They're in the church. They're professing Christ. They're walking with God. But as time goes on, the world gets them. How many of us right now are in that place? And I'm not saying today, well, you're not saved. I don't know. But I just know this, on the side of application, this has been my heart so many times. So many times. I haven't cleansed the world out. There's still a little bit left. The word starts growing. I'm excited about the word. The Lord's doing great things. And the world comes back and it begins to choke out the fruit that God wants to bring. Sin is in my life and it's quenching the Spirit of God and it's choking out the fruit that God wants to produce in my life. It's not free. It's not a garden that's just free of wheat stalks and nothing else there and that there's nothing hindering them from growing. And that's what we want. That's what we long for, is to grow unhindered. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how deceitful they are. It's the pursuit. It's the desire to become rich. Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that pierces someone through with many sorrows and that brings their soul into perdition, the scripture says. Brings their soul down. It's not obviously wrong to have money or to be rich. That can be used for God's glory. In fact, Paul goes on in that chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to talk about what the rich should do and how they should respond to the Lord and what they should do with their money. But it's the passion. There's so many poor people desiring to be rich, and because of it, they can't walk with God. When I get rich, I'll walk with them. When I just finish this big job I'm on, when I just do it, and they're not giving any precedence and time to the Lord and His Word isn't in their life, and they're too busy with trying to get rich, to get in the Word, and to allow God to change them. And if God was to get them rich, or if they were to get rich, those riches would destroy them because their heart's not right with God. And the more they do it, the harder they're getting and the farther they're getting away from the Lord. And once was fruitful in their life is now being choked out. And then Jesus says, if that's not enough, the desires for anything, a desire that is for something that is not the Lord, that is greater than the Lord. It's choking out. It's more important. What is more important to you than Jesus Christ? That's what he's talking about. That's what needs to go. That's choking out the life of God in you. That's why you're not experiencing revival. That's why your life isn't just abounding with fruit. Because there's other things. And it's interesting, Paul the Apostle there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, after saying that those who desire to be rich fall into many snares, he says, flee these things and pursue righteousness and faith. Flee this and pursue God. That ought to be our passionate desire. Fourthly, and most importantly, the good soil. The good soil. What does the good soil do? It bears fruit. It's the only soil you want to be. It's the only kind of heart you really want. The heart that is ready. The heart that's ready. That's the heart I want. A heart ready to receive the word. A heart ready to obey the word. That's what we've been talking about. That's what the scriptures teach. And that person will grow. That's the person that might feel poor now, but doesn't know that in their fallow ground is the food that's going to feed them. All they got to do is plow. They got to cleanse the garden. We got to get rid of the rocks. We've got to get rid of the weeds. We got to get rid of the thorns. We got to put away, Christians, the world. We've got to put away these things. We got to get these things out of our life that aren't allowing us to take depth and root. And it might take time and no one might see it. Like me there in my backyard with my rototiller, no one really cares. I'm just rototilling dirt. And then after I'm done, I rake it. And then I just rototill it again. And my wife looks in and says, "What are you doing? It's just dirt. Can we get past the dirt?" No. We've got to make the dirt ready. Because for years and years and years and years, this dirt is going to have to hold this fruit. And the better the dirt is now, the longer and more fruitful the plant will be that you plant. And the better your soil is and your heart, and the cleaner it is, the more fruit you're going to bear. Now let me just point this out. Under the good soil, there are three different levels of fruit bearing. There's the 30, there's the 60, there's the 100-fold. I ask you the question, which one do you want to be? Let's say you're good soil now, okay? We're all in that place, let's say. And we're cleansing and we're walking with God and we're seeking God. And I just ask you, what are you satisfied with? Some of us, I'm afraid, are satisfied. 30-fold, that's good. That's better than no fold. But I'll tell you what, I'm not satisfied until it's 100. What God is saying is there are levels of spiritual maturity based on how clean the dirt is. Is there ever a time in my life I stop pursuing holiness? No. Is there ever a time in my life where I feel like, you know, I'm doing good enough? Never. Ever. No. Is there ever a time in my life I say, the Lord is doing great revival in me and I'm done. This is a good. This is it. No way. Don't ever be satisfied. You'll find that, and it's only for those who have ears to hear, you'll find that your walk with the Lord is always satisfying, but always causing you to long for more. The more you walk in holiness, the more fruit you bear in your life. It will be so satisfying to your soul. There's no greater place than walking with God in purity and a free conscience and loving the Lord and being free from the world and sin and being right in the dead center of the will of God and bearing fruit. But that place is a place of great longing because you've tasted a little, and when you know there's more, there's more. And so revival is left with me. Will I accept the word? Because that's what the good soil does. It's ready and it accepts the seed. And it gives the seed a full place to mature. Let me leave you with this verse. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans. What were the Bereans? We know. The Bereans, the ones that did what? What do you know the Bereans for? Searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that right there tells me that we have skipped to the second thing in that verse and forgot the first. And I'm not rebuking you. We all think that. When I think of the Bereans, I think when you hear a ministry called the Bereans or something, you think scripture, searching the scripture. But do you know what it says of the Bereans? That they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness. And then there's that little verse, that little word. And secondly, they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Those got to go together. I fear so many of us search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Not so we can take heed, so we can change, so we can grow, but so we can know. I just want to know. Well, why do you want to know? Well, the Bereans want to know so that they could obey. That's why they want to know. It says they received the word. They received it with a ready heart. Like the ready soil, ready to accept the seed and to bear 100-fold. And I pray today that we would be like the Bereans. Certainly to study, to search, to say that is true, to find out. But for the motive of growth, for the passion to be more like your Lord, to receive the word with all readiness, that we might be those that are bearing fruit. Because you know what? We can say all and talk all and use all of our theological terms and know the word and be able to debate in, you know, theological circles. And I say this to you that are students, and I speak it to myself, and I know it because I'm one of you. Watch out that you forget the reason you started studying the Bible. That you just forget it altogether. And that reason was in the beginning because you loved God and you loved His Word and it transformed your life. And you'll certainly have powerful, powerful answers for those that are enemies of the gospel when you know it, not just intellectually, but you know it experientially, and it's changed your life. You will be the most powerful witness of Jesus Christ when you quote a scripture, you quote it with more than words, you quote it with conviction because it's changed you. It's done something in you and people will see it. And that's because you had a ready heart and you received that word before you memorized it. You received it. You probably memorized it. You probably knew that theory or that argument or that idea because you've worked through it. Because it changed you. And now it's going to change someone else. It all comes back to a ready heart to receive God's word, to bear fruit. Church, we should be abounding with fruit. We're certainly abounding with some fruit. We're definitely a church that's fruitful. But are we satisfied? We'd maybe have tenfold. We're abounding with some fruit. Oh, we should be abound. Don't look at churches around you. Don't look at other Christians. Look at the Word of God and look at Jesus Christ. You want to compare yourself with a person? Compare yourself with the Apostle Paul. Go compare yourself with Peter. Go ask yourself, what am I doing for Jesus Christ? Go read the book of Acts and say, our church is carnal. That's what needs to be going on. Don't say, well, we're a missions-minded church and we're out on the streets evangelizing. So, that's common Christianity. Maybe not in our day, but in biblical day. And begin to look in and begin to look at and let that light shine and draw near to your Lord and fall in love with Jesus Christ and experience the life-giving gospel of our Lord and Savior and the joy of fruit-bearing.